All right, good morning, you guys. Good to see y'all here. Nice weather. It's in the 60s in September, so that's awesome. All right, we're going to try to go through the book of Judges, give you an overview of that book. So, the Judges. So let's pray, and then we'll get moving on through here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for direction, guidance, and light, and for salvation in Jesus Christ, and for just the way that you've taken care of us. Thank you for Betty and all that she does on these Sunday mornings with providing breakfast for us, taking care of us, just being hospitable. I pray you'd bless her abundantly for that. Thank you for the teachers in the back that are teaching. I pray you'd help them explain the scriptures to the kids. And pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to try to be aware that I'm not going to stand here as much because I know y'all are sitting back there. I don't want to stand in front of you. So, the book of Judges. Here, I'll come out in front of this at least. This is the seventh book in the Bible. And this is, to overview what it is, the nation of Israel has entered the land, and they're starting to spread out into their inheritances. And, you know, they're coming to find out there's people already there in the inheritances, but that these are a lot of the nations that the Lord intends to drive out, or at least drive out the cultures. He's done with the wickedness, and so he's going to move his people into the inheritance, which is the land at this point in time. And so they get into the land, and they get stuck in a cycle of essentially disobedience, where the Lord will... Yeah. I mean, it's never really been any different. And so the prophets, when they start prophesying and teaching the nation and explaining to the nation, preaching to the nation, there's such a history. And it really explains what you guys are saying, explains a lot of the very confident statements that Jesus Christ makes and even the prophets make about, if I go to Jerusalem, for instance, I'm going to be killed. Because this is the way the nation has always been. This is the way they've always treated the prophets. And so that's a good point. The cycle is going to really... You're going to see it in real time here over and over again. In fact, Judges chapter 2, if you want to look there, and we'll read a few verses, it's basically a summation of what's about to happen. So Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6 through about 17, is a summation of the rest of the book, of what you're about to read. And it says this, when Joshua, verse 6, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So there were some faithful people who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the side north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I'm going to briefly say, this is one of the failures in the old covenant. That people keep growing up in this covenant and they don't know anything about the covenant. This is going to be fundamentally different than the new covenant. The new covenant says, you can't even be in the new covenant unless you know the Lord. You can't even be a part of it. So this is something the Lord is going to change and fix. All through Hebrews, he's going to explain some of these things, but this is one of the fundamental problems with the Old Covenant, that people are born into this thing and they don't know anything about it. Verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves under them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, then they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." That's a summary of the next, the entire book of Judges, essentially. And so we'll go through this piece by piece here, but that's the summation of it. There are 12 judges. There's going to be 12 judges, not necessarily for each tribe, but not necessarily one out of each tribe. Some tribes have more judges than others, but there are 12 judges, and we'll go through them individually. But this span of time is going to cover basically what you just read, the death of Joshua unto Samuel the prophet. And so Samuel is going to be someone who he's going to be a very influential and good person in the nation. But it's roughly 450 years. And this is 450 years is taken from, Paul says there's about 450 years from the time of the judges to Samuel. And so I think he says that either in Acts or Galatians. But Paul's the one that says there's about 450 years there. So this is the cycle. Now we're going to get into the cycle. And this is what it looks like. They get into the land, and there's this guy named Chushan Rishthaim.
Yeah.
Old Chewy here. He's the king of Mesopotamia, and he oppresses Israel, or part of Israel. Remember, when they get into the land, they start spreading out now. It's not like they're one big group that's moving into the land. Now they're getting spread out all over the place. And so this king of Mesopotamia, he is going to oppress the people 8 years. This is Judges chapter 3. And then God's going to send a judge who's going to deliver them out of this. The judge, Othniel. This is Caleb's brother. He's from Judah. And when he delivers the people, there's going to be 40 years of just no oppression. And so Othniel, anyone remember? So this is Caleb's brother. Anyone remember anything particular about Caleb and his?
He's not fully.
Exactly. He's not fully Jewish. And so, and it's.
Is that his passport?
This is, I don't know. I think it's his full brother. I think it's a real brother. Yeah. His younger brother, interesting thing. I know it doesn't mean that much to us that he's not Jewish or full-blood Jewish, but that would mean a lot to the Jews that you have someone in leadership, particularly at the head of Judah, who is supposed to be the tribe, who is not full-blooded Jewish. That's one of those things that I think the Lord, he's highlighting throughout the early history of the nation, that the ethnicity of the people is not nearly as important as the actual relationship to God. And so Caleb is a man of faith, and apparently his brother is too. And so He delivers the people. Othniel delivers the people. For 40 years, they have rest. Then they go back into the old cycle, old ways. They bow down to Baal and Ashtoreth and bring in these other gods again. And you got another generation now that grows up. And king of Moab. Moab is right on the east side of the Jordan. And this king is Eglon. And Eglon oppresses the people for 18 years. And then there's an interesting story. The way Eglon is assassinated is pretty wild. A guy named Ehud from the tribe of Benjamin gets into Eglon's court, and somehow he manages to convince Eglon's court and King Eglon that he has this private gift that he needs to share with Eglon. And so Eglon orders the people out and says, okay, what's the gift? And then Ehud stabs him and kills him. Right. So the story goes, the scene goes, so Ehud stabs this king, and it's like a gut shot, and all his, the Bible talks about his guts just pour out. And I mean, it's horrible. And the king doesn't come out of his quarters for a while, and it says the Moabite, the court, is kind of like, well, what happened? Where is the king? And they're kind of surmising maybe he's at the bathroom or something, and they don't know what's going on. And after a while, he's gone long enough that they say, we need to go check on him. And so they go check on him, and Eglon's dead. And Ehud goes out and tells the nation, essentially blows the trumpets and all that stuff, and lets the nation know, Eglon's dead. You are free now. You're free of this oppression. And then for 80 years, there is freedom. There's just, the people are not oppressed for 80 years. That's quite a bit of time. But in that time, a couple generations, you know, grow up, and they start abandoning God again. And the next oppressor, well, there's a Shamgar. I don't know how long he judges the people. There's just one verse about him, but he's in there that 80 years somewhere, it looks like. And then the people are oppressed by a Canaanite king named Jabin. They're oppressed for 20 years, and this is I think Shishak is the general in his army. Anyway, so they're oppressed for 20 years. And Deborah is the judge now. Deborah isn't necessarily going to lead the rebellion, but she's going to convince a guy named Sisera, who is a general, becomes a general, to lead the military against Sisera. And there's a lot of other things going on in this story. It's really interesting. It's Judges 4 and 5. So Deborah prophesies. She's a prophet. She is a judge. People go to her for wisdom. And so she tells Barak, essentially, that God has given you the land, and, you know, what are we doing here? Why are we serving other gods and all that? And explains to Barak kind of how to deal with the situation. And Barak says, well, I mean, if you're telling me the truth, then come with me and show me what you're talking about. And anyway, so Deborah is a judge, and Barak is actually the kind of the hand of the Lord, so to speak, that, or at least the deliverer that delivers the people. And so after this one, there's 40 years of rest. So Deborah's a judge here. There's a lot of interesting. There's a song in Judges chapter 5. Deborah and Barak have this song, and it kind of recounts the whole history of the nation up until this point. A lot of flowery language and stuff like that. But Deborah's the judge, and this is, I'm mentioning the tribes just so y'all know where they're from. This is Naphtali. Othniel was from Judah. Ehud was from Benjamin. So just so you know. Then the Midianites oppressed the nation. For 7 years, they oppressed the nation such that there's famine in the land. And I don't know if this is where Ruth is going to fit in to this story, but Ruth is going to fit in somewhere. If y'all are familiar with your Bible, Ruth, it's going to happen somewhere in all of this, and I don't know where. I'm trying to do this chronologically so you kind of get the picture of the whole thing. But Ruth fits in here somewhere. We'll get to Ruth next week. But if we were strictly doing this, you know, event by event, she would fit in somewhere in here. But anyway, the Midianites oppress the people. There's famine. And then one of the famous judges that you have probably heard of, Gideon. Gideon is found just kind of threshing wheat, but he's hiding, and he's kind of doing what he's doing privately, just trying to make some food, get some food for his family. And Gideon's from Manasseh, and he gets a message from the Lord, an angel, and so that famous, you know, Gideon, mighty man of valor, and he's kind of like, well, valor, what do you mean? I'm just hiding out here. But he does have some inclination to destroy the idolatry and get rid of all the idols and stuff like that and return to the Lord. And so Gideon ends up as a general, a military general. And a couple famous things about Gideon. He did the fleece. Y'all remember the fleece? He puts the fleece out. He says, if this is true, all right, Lord, if you want this to happen, make the fleece wet in the morning. And he wakes up and it's wet. And then make the rest of the ground dry. And then the next morning he says, all right, that was good, but I'm still not really convinced of this. Tomorrow, make the fleece dry and the rest of the ground wet. And so that's what happens the next day. And so Gideon's fleece, this is his assurance that, yes, this is the right direction. Yes, this is what you need to do. And so Gideon rounds up. He just makes a call for any willing people to show up to fight against the Midianites. Midianites are thousands, I don't know, tens, hundreds of thousands of people, probably tens of thousands, at least in the military. And so Gideon rounds up, I think it starts with 24,000 people show up and say, yeah, we want to fight. He says, all right, if you're too afraid to fight, this is what it's going to be like. If you're too afraid to fight, just go home. So a lot of them go home. I think he's down to 10,000 or something like that. And then he orders them to go and drink water out of the river. And if any of them, you know, lap it up like a dog, or they're out. So he starts to cull the herd, so to speak. And he ends up with, I forget how many, and he thinks, okay, this is enough people. And the Lord says, you need to reduce them a little bit more. He ultimately gets down to like 300 people. And so Gideon's down to 300 versus tens of thousands of Midianites. And he has this plan where they're going to surround the Midianites, and at night, you know, they're going to have these clay pitchers with light in them, with candles and light in them. And at a certain point in time at night, they're going to break the pitchers, blow the trumpets, and what it's going to appear like to the Midianites is that the Midianites are completely surrounded by Israelites. And so this, because it's at night, they can't see, they just see lights everywhere. And so Gideon's plan is basically appear much bigger than he is. And so this is what he does. And so they blow the trumpet. They break the pitchers. There's lights all around the Midianites. And the Midianites just start panicking. And so they start panicking. And they can't see. They start killing each other. And, I mean, the whole thing is a mess. And so Gideon wins the day. And his army wins the day with 300 people. And so Gideon is he's a man of faith. You're going to read about that in Hebrews. But he is a famous judge. And when he defeats the Midianites, 40 years, the nation has rest again. So 40 years, and then his son is terrible. His son basically brings this idolatry back into the nation, and he's just a terrible guy. He ends up killing, I think Gideon has like 70 children or something like this. He just has a huge amount of children. And his son kills off a bunch of the brothers and becomes the head of the Israel for only a few years, but people get tired of Abimelech. He's one of their own, and now he's oppressing the people. And so they get rid of Abimelech. 3 years. He only lasts 3 years, but he does not do near with the job that his dad did. And then there's a guy named Tola from Ephraim. He rescues the nation, 23 years of rest under Tola, one of the judges. Then Jair, 22 years of rest under Jair. And then the Ammonites and the Philistines come in, and they oppress the people for 18 years. And so, I mean, by now you're getting the cycle. It's like, okay, we're delivered, now we're back under oppression, then we're delivered, and we're back under oppression, and we're delivered, back under oppression. And so this is going to happen 12 times throughout the judges. Ammonites, the Philistines. And then a guy named Jephthah. Anybody know anything about Jephthah? Yes. Yes. So what Shirley said, he's the one that makes this vow to God. Jephthah is an incredibly intelligent person. He is interesting in that. So he is, in his family, he's born of he's a half-brother, and his mother is like a harlot. And so he gets ostracized from the family. He's like, you know, the outcast. He lives outside of the family farm. I mean, he's an outcast. But everyone seems to understand that Jephthah has very good leadership skills. And so when the nation was being oppressed by the Ammonites and the Philistines, they go to Jephthah and they say, "Can you help us?" Well, he's been an outcast his whole life, and he wants some assurance that this is not some setup, and this is, I mean, so he asks him some questions, and he says, "And don't make me king. I don't want to be a king. I'm not interested in being your king." And so Jephthah understands one of the things that is really intelligent about Jephthah. He understands the history of Israel. And so when he confronts the Ammonites, one of the things that the Ammonite king had been saying was, "Well, you came through our land when you came through here to get to the promised land. I mean, we came through to get your inheritance, and you fought us and had war with us for years." And Jephthah says, "That's not true. We didn't do that. We weren't against you when we came into this land." And so but he sends these messengers to explain, it's like ambassadors to explain the history to this king of Ammon. But the king of Ammon is just dead set on war. I mean, he just wants to fight the people. And so Jephthah ends up, I mean, he can't convince this king through diplomatic moves. He can't explain to this king is just unreasonable. And so Jephthah gathers an army and agrees. And before he does all that, he says, "All right, Lord, if you give us the victory," which the Lord's already promised the victory. So this is one way where this really intelligent man is, I mean, he's an outcast, but he's a very intelligent man, but he's also a little bit superstitious. And so he tells the Lord, "All right, Lord, if you give us the victory, the first thing that I see when I come home, I will sacrifice. You know, if it's a bull or a goat or whatever, it's yours when I come home." And so Jephthah takes these men, leads them in battle. They get the victory over the Ammonites and the Philistines. And he comes back, and lo and behold, the first thing that comes to meet him at his door is his daughter. And so it is just like, it's just what you see in all of these judges, a lot of them really, is something that you kind of start to see in hero worship in the United States, like in Hollywood, and you started to see it a few decades ago, is that all of these heroes are incredibly flawed people. They just, there's something that's really not correct. There's some angle of life that they're missing. And so Jephthah, he's made this vow, and now his daughter comes out, and you know, for all intents and purposes, it looks like he makes good on his vow, but there's some mourning that goes on for months before all of the, it looks like the sacrifice. I mean, it's crazy. It's just a horrible story. And to make matters worse, this is his only child. And so this whole thing, he only lasts 6 years. I think he's just heartbroken. The whole thing, his whole life has just been now. I mean, he's saved the nation. He's lost his family. And just a really smart guy that made a messed up vow. In Hebrews, when you get to Hebrews, he's going to be mentioned in the Hall of Faith, which is interesting. When I guess Paul or whoever it is that writes Hebrews says, what more could I say of Jephthah and Gideon and a lot of the names he rolls off there in verse 31, Hebrews 11, or Judges. So Jephthah from Gilead, a guy named Ibsen from Judah, gives him 7 years of rest. Then Elon Musk from Zebulun gives... Yeah, there you go, yeah. Elon from Zebulun gives him 10 years of rest. Then Abdon and Ephraim, 8 years. Then they're oppressed by the Philistines for 40 years in Judges 13. And I'm rolling through these. This is the last judge, Samson. He's from Dan. Samson's life is... incredibly messed up. It's incredibly messed up. But he delivers the nation. He's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. He gives the nation 20 years of rest. But there's about three chapters of his life at the end of Judges, or towards the end of Judges. And he's basically a miracle birth. His parents can't have children. Until one day, it's kind of like Abraham and Sarah, until one day they do have a child specifically for the purpose of delivering the nation. His whole life is going to be about delivering the nation. That's his whole life. So he's born into this. Part of that means he's born as a Nazirite. Remember, a Nazirite is a vow that someone could take for a period of time. Well, Samson's whole life, he's supposed to be a Nazirite. So his whole life is a vow, essentially. He's not supposed to eat grapes. He does that. He's not supposed to handle dead things. He deals with a dead lion. He sleeps around. I mean, this he's just not... he's just an incredibly flawed guy. Up until the very last thing that's said about him, he's captured by the Philistines. Remember Samson and Delilah. Delilah gets information from him. How do you have all this strength? And he says it's his hair. They cut off his hair. You know, they got him bound up and they cut off his hair. And so because the hair and the Nazirite thing, that was kind of the connection there. And so they cut off his hair, and as his hair starts to grow while he's in captivity, you know, they've gouged out his eyes, the Philistines have basically treated Samson like, I mean, he's a prisoner of war, and they've just treated him like an animal. They hook him up to a millstone and make him grind wheat and corn or whatever it is. And so this is his job. And then there comes a time when there's a kind of a big party. The Philistines are having a big party, and like thousands of people gather under this pavilion. And they're going to kind of show off Samson, you know, like he's this monkey, and they're going to show him off. And he tells the guys that are like his security guards, you know, just set me against this pillar. You know, he needs to take a break. Set me against this pillar. And so he gets in, kind of takes a rest by this pillar. But that's not really why he's by the pillar. He decides, or decided before, he's going to knock this whole place down. And so he gets behind one of the, or two of the foundational pillars for this pavilion, and he pushes on them until the whole roof just collapses on the Philistines. The whole party, I mean, right in the party. And so it's said of Samson in the Bible that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. And so this, he basically commits suicide, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith because of what he did to the Philistines. And so he delivers the nation. And the nation, you know, has some years of rest here because of him. So this is Samson, and he's just a messed up guy. There's so much you could say about him, but it's just, there's three chapters written about him. But this is Samson, and he's the last judge. And then after Samson, this is kind of the characterization of the judges. I don't know if you guys can read this. But it says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So everybody's just doing what they're doing. Remember, the nation is now spread out in their inheritance. It's not like there's one group, one caravan that's moving up the Jordan River into any place. Now they're just spread out. And there's no king, and everybody's just doing whatever they want to do. And that's kind of the characterization of the nation throughout this time. And so you get, after Samson's life, you have this sort of parenthetical couple stories at the end of Judges. And the stories, I think, fit earlier in the Judges. It's not chronological. The stories fit earlier in the Judges. And so in Judges 17 and 18, so this is the characterization. So this phrase, this is where it shows up, 17, 16, 18, 1, 19, 1, 21, 25. It's actually the last verse in the book of Judges. Essentially, no king in Israel, every man does what's right in his own eyes. So self-righteousness is the thing. This is, everybody's just doing whatever they think is right to do. God's maybe a little bit of he's their, he's their reason why they're in the land, and they'll use God as the reason why they're in the land, but they're not interested in serving God. They're not interested in listening to anything he said, but they're going to say the land's ours because God is our God. This is the characterization. So in 17 and 18, and then 19 through 21, a couple stories. And like I said, these things seem to happen earlier in the Judges. This is not chronological. So you get to the end of Judges, and now you're reading sort of some context and what it means to just do what's right in your own eyes. You have a story about a guy named Micah. Micah hires a Levite from Bethlehem. And he's hiring a Levite to have his own personal priest. And so he hires this Levite. The Levite's kind of looking for work. He leaves Bethlehem. He's kind of looking for work. And so Micah hires him and provides him with an ephod and basically priestly clothes and gives him a place to live. And so this priest basically becomes Micah's personal priest. And the Danites, this tribe of Dan, they don't really have an inheritance yet. They're still trying to figure out and try to get to the land that's supposed to be theirs. And they hear that in the area, there is this guy, this priest has showed up. He's been hired by Micah. So the Danites threaten and then really attack Micah to get the priest from him. Now, bear in mind, these are all Israelites. These are all Israelite people fighting each other. So the Danites attack, and they end up, I guess, getting this priest. This is where it's noted that the city of Laish, or the city of Dan, becomes really the hub of idolatry in the north. If you remember, several years later, a king named Jeroboam is going to start setting up calves in a place called Dan. This is the backstory of Dan, of that city. And so Judges, we can read it, Judges 18, 30 and 31 say this. So you're getting some history on these places you're going to read about later. Judges 18, 30 and 31, the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So apparently it sounds like this is the guy that was the Levite that they hired. Verse 31, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So one thing that's notable in this backstory here is the nation is already starting to set up places, alternate places of worship. Shiloh is where the ark is supposed to be. It's where God is supposed to be present. It's where, you know, this is sort of the hub of activity. Even up until David's going to move all that to Jerusalem. But Shiloh is the place. Samuel's in Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the hub is. That gets moved by the northern tribes, Dan. They just set up a place in the city called Dan. And they set up their own idols, which is from Micah, who was an idol maker, I guess. But this is the backstory to some of the northern, I don't know, the northern, I say hotspots, but some of the places in the north that were very influential places over the kingdom in the future. This is some of the backstory to it. So Dan becomes a hub. Then, in Judges 19 through 21, there's a Levite who's not leaving Bethlehem. This one is going to Bethlehem. So he follows his wife to Bethlehem. And this is a terrible story. What you find out in Judges 19, it is almost word for word what happens in Genesis 19 when Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost exactly the same wording. The people surround the house. They want to get with the guy that showed up. He's the new guy that shows up in town. And so this whole thing is a replay of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you realize is the nation has basically moved into the inheritance, and they've become everything that the other nations were. There's no difference. And now they're fighting each other. So they're fighting each other for priests. They're fighting each other over stuff like this. So the Levite moves to Bethlehem. He follows his wife to Bethlehem. These Benjamite Sodomites essentially relive Genesis 19 and Judges 19. It's the same story. Not the exact same story, but the wording. It's exactly the same thing that the Sodomites did. This man's wife is abused and left to die. And then the Levite cuts his wife up, or concubine, into 12 pieces and sends them out to all the tribes in Israel. And it says, never has anything been done like this in the nation before. It's such a disturbing, terrible thing. But this is what just people do when they just don't, they just going to do whatever they think is right. they're just self-righteous people. And this is all happening within the nation. This isn't like outsiders coming in and doing this. This is the nation of Israel kind of devouring itself. And so all the tribes get together and they attack Benjamin. They just start destroying Benjamin. And then they kind of step back and they're like, what are we doing? What are we doing? And they repent because Benjamin's almost destroyed. He's almost wiped out as a people, as a tribe. It's interesting because you go back to Genesis and Benjamin was the one that Joseph was concerned about being killed off after his brothers basically sold off Joseph. But Israel repents. They kind of look at each other like, what are we doing? They call this feast in Jabesh-Gilead, or not in Jabesh-Gilead, they call this feast essentially to kind of make amends about this. They call this feast, and the only people that don't show up are the people from Jabesh-Gilead. And they don't show up, and the idea is that all the tribes say, look, if you're not going to show up, then you're not with us. We will just count you as adversaries and outsiders. And so Jabesh-Gilead doesn't attend, and so Israel goes and destroys Jabesh-Gilead. So they go and fight their own people in this other town, and they save the virgins for marriage to the Benjaminites, because basically the women and children had been, it's such a messed up story. And so they save some women so that the Benjaminites can get married. And then Benjamin is also later on in that chapter encouraged to find other wives in Shiloh. So they send him to Shiloh. And so the very end, it's just so messed up. But the very last verses, look at the very last verses. In Judges 21 is the very last verse. And it says, in those days, verse 25, in those days, there's no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Even including cannibalizing themselves. They're devouring each other. Not to mention the outside oppression that they have. But these stories, this one, and this one seemed to happen early on in the Judges. This is not chronological. Well, this doesn't happen after Samson. This seems to happen earlier on. And so this is kind of an internal view of what's going on in the nation while these other things are going on in the nation, where these outsiders are harassing them and oppressing them and things like that. And so through all of that, though, there are several people in the book of Judges who make it to this hall of faith. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the writer of Hebrews says, what more can I say of the faith of Barak, of Gideon, of Jephthah? Samson's mentioned. And so through all of this terrible history and culture, there are a few bright spots. And what you need to understand out of it, and what I need to understand out of all of this, is that this is the thing that God has been trying to highlight in the nation. If you will listen to me, these things won't happen. If you will follow the direction that I give you, these things aren't going to happen in your nation. And so these men, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, I don't know if you can see them. These all show up in Hebrews 11:32. And it's noted in each case, as you go back through the Judges, in each case as they deliver Israel, one of the things that's said about this judge, it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and this is how he gets the victory. This is how the victory comes to the people, through the Spirit of the Lord. So God is trying to explain to the nation, yes, your nation is, I'm giving you this land, but I'm giving it to you so you can be faithful in it. I'm giving it to you so that you can produce righteousness in this land, so that you can be a kingdom of priests and a culture of goodness for the people and for the nations. And so, unfortunately, that they're not getting that. And what they fail, what Israel's default position is throughout history is, we're Israelites, we're God's people. In spite of all of this, and God is trying to tell them, you're Israelites, I gave your nation the words of God, but just because you have these benefits, this is what Paul will explain in Romans 9, because you have these benefits does not make you related to God. These people are related to God. How are they related to God? By faith Barak, by faith Gideon, by faith Jephthah, by faith Samson. And their lives aren't great. I mean, some of their lives are very bad. Samson's life, Jephthah's life, Gideon's family is messed up. But by faith and the Spirit of the Lord, they give deliverance to the people. And this is another fundamental problem with the old covenant was the land. You could successfully free the people for a period of time, but you couldn't do it forever. And so once the judge dies or corruption comes back into the land, then you're just back into the same old cycle. And so it's just the terrible cycle of sin here. But faith is the thing, and this is why the writer of Hebrews highlights these things, and he highlights these things with all these people from the nation. And interestingly enough, a lot of the names that show up are actually from the book of Judges, where it's one of the most catastrophic, I mean, just worst times in the nation that ever existed. And so through all of this, I mean, this is Judges. This is what comes out of it. I did make a note in each judge's case. It's noted that the victory is a result of the Spirit of the Lord working in these men. Oftentimes it's a prophet that stirs the men to act in accordance with the Spirit of the Lord. Hence Deborah. Deborah convinces Barak to work with the Spirit of the Lord, to obey the Spirit of the Lord and do what you're supposed to do. And you'll see that there'll be a prophet that'll show up and he'll preach and who will convince one of these judges to actually do what they're supposed to do. So this is the idea. And so faith, obedience, this is what God's been looking for forever. And so this is the Judges. Inserted in here is the next book, the book of Ruth. And it's going to show up, I don't know where in the book of Judges, but Ruth is an account of Ruth and Boaz, and she is at some time when the judges ruled, so I don't know when it is, but just going through chronologically, you got an incredible contrast of a terrible culture, and then some of these bright spots within the culture, and the bright spots aren't because people are Israelites, the bright spots are because people are faithful, and that's really the only thing that distinguishes them. In substance. So, any questions about any of that? All right. You feel like you understand Judges a little bit better? All right. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for helping us. And I do pray that it will give us some context and some understanding to the scriptures and why you put down and why you wrote down the things you did. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.